to the good God of heaven for the opportunity to be able to preach and to proclaim another portion of God's holy and divine word. Again, I'm just so thankful for this wonderful leadership, the blessed eldership here at this wonderful congregation at 9th and Main. It is truly a blessing. Brother Pope Joy gave me a call about a year ago and said, come over to San Angelo. Acts 16 and 9 says, come over to Macedonia. He changed the word of God a little bit and said, come over to San Angelo and help us. And so it's been my distinct privilege to come bearing the wonderful news of the gospel message in its entirety. If you are visiting with us here this evening, you have to understand that you are indeed our honored guest. If there is someone who says something rude to you, if there is somebody who says something impatient to you, then you might as well presume that that person is not a member of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. Because I know from firsthand experience that the Ninth and Main Church of Christ surely knows how to treat someone and extend the hospitality that needs to be at the forefront of our hearts in Christ Jesus. On this morning in Bible study, we spoke from the subject, what's it all about? And we identified in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 that the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us that believe it is the power of God to save. For a while this morning, in the morning worship, we spoke from the concept of the redemption through the ransom. And we took a look at a number of scriptures, and a scripture that I did not get to this morning that I will call your attention quickly to is in the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and verse number 33, which says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And we understood the curse of death and how the curse of death was lifted through the blood, through the propitiation, and through the suffering of our beloved Savior. And for a little while this evening, the Bible says in Acts 20 and 7, Paul preached till midnight, but I assure you I'm no Paul this evening. For a little while this evening, we will speak from the important concept of the fear of the Lord. The goodness of the gospel, but we have to understand the fear of the Lord. The Bible gives us an important imagery in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse number 18, which dictates there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. That is literally quoted from the book of Psalms, the 36th division and verse number 1, which gives us the important admonition from the psalmist, which tells us the transgression of the wicked, saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And so what we have to understand for the gospel message to take efficacy in our hearts, there is a condition, there is a prerequisite that all men must have. In order to have an appreciation of the gospel, there first must be the fear of God. And society's primary problem before anything else is that they don't have the fear of God in their hearts. And when we discuss what the fear of God is, that is talking about reverence, that is talking about piety, that is talking about an appreciation of the awesomeness of Almighty God. And if that is not prevalent, the gospel message will never take root in the heart of man. There needs to be the fear of God before the eyes of the people. I remember the great writer through the Holy Spirit, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, the 1st chapter and verse number 7, says something very powerful about the primary requirement of the fear of God. In Proverbs 1 and 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 1:29, the Bible says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is choice. I ended the sermon in the morning with the discussion of the flags in the Civil War and how necessary it was for the battle flag to move forward. But I come from the city of San Francisco.
And the city of San Francisco has a flag problem. It is not the flag of the United States that has that issue. If you go a few blocks from the congregation, you see a flag that is bigger than any flag representing any governmental entity. You see a rainbow.
Right.
And that rainbow flag is a sign and a token of homosexuality, and it is paraded throughout the city. And the one conclusion that I reach is that the fear of the Lord is not before the society's eyes. In fact, if there was fear of the Lord, they would not have chosen a rainbow to be their insignia, because God actually gave the rainbow after he destroyed the ancient world. And he gave the rainbow as a token that he would no longer destroy the ancient world by water, but when he comes back the next time to destroy, it will certainly be by fire. But fear of the Lord is what must first be communicated in terms of the gospel message in order for it to matter. And unfortunately, sometimes in our evangelism, we get things backwards. We talk about the doctrine, and the doctrine is good, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is profitable. It is necessary for wisdom and instruction, that the man of God can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The problem is that if people don't have first the fear of the Lord, they're not going to care anything about the doctrine. We can pass out tracts till we're blue in the face. We can talk about how we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and about how we don't worship with instruments and clapping, and all of those things are true, and all of those things are sound, but you can see people's eyes glaze over. And you can see people who are completely still disinterested because they don't have the primary fear of the Lord. I talked about the place of San Francisco, but Abraham entered a place in the book of Genesis, the 20th chapter, verse number 1 and 2, said it was a place called Gerar. And in Gerar, he met a man by the name of Abimelech, who was the ruler. And in fact, because his wife Sarah was so good looking, he told the lie that it was his sister, but God revealed himself to Abimelech in the middle of the night and said, have nothing to do with this woman. And Abimelech rebuked Abraham, and Abraham responded, the reason why I told you this lie is because I looked out in your society, Genesis 20:11, and the fear of God was not upon you all. And in our society, as things wax worse and worse, we have to realize the true outcome, that the fear of God is not upon men. And the reason why we communicate the gospel message and the suffering of Jesus and the goodness of his endurance and despising of the shame is to teach people this is the mechanism by which you must be saved. And appreciating these facts helps to develop the most important thing in life, which is the beginning of an appreciation for the magnitude of Almighty God. The Bible gives us some imagery in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that is relevant to the gospel. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 27, we see the concept, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And how God develops this fear is through the testimony of what transpired with his beloved son. In 29, it says, of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31 is very important for us this evening. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into
the hands of the living God. That's why I take the pulpit very seriously, brothers and sisters. James 3:1 says, we will receive the greater condemnation. And as I look out in religious society, again, the primary problem is that people don't fear God in order to take the task of rightly dividing His Word seriously. I thought we had a denominational problem in San Francisco, but Brother Fulgeroy drove me in, and I saw Paul and Baptist, and I saw a whole bunch of other denominations, and I said, I guess it's everywhere. And it's very interesting that I was getting into a discussion and I was asking somebody who attended one of the mega churches that was denominational in my area, why do you attend and why are you so drawn to mega churches? And he said, Brother French, you just don't understand. That's just how it is. Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen. They give us what we want, and that's just the way it is. So I said, I'm happy to concede that's just the way it is. And it's very interesting. Tonight, I want to let you know that I'm not a tell-it-like-it-is preacher. Some people say, I want a tell-it-like-it-is preacher. I want a preacher who stands there and gives it to me like it is. Well, the problem with telling it like it is it's like today's society with denominations, with churches on every corner. That's just the way it is. But let me tell you this evening, that's not the way it always was. In the book of Jude, the 3rd verse, it says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I don't want to tell you like it is. I want to tell you like it was. Because if I tell you like it was, I will tell you like it reads. And like it reads straight from the Word of God, if you have an honest and a sincere heart, the gospel will prick, the gospel will convict, and the gospel will help you primarily develop the fear of the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. We are to be ashamed of the sentiment growing in society, of the advent of atheism and agnosticism. The society continues to degenerate at a very rapid pace because of no fear in God. It is amazing that a man who is part of creation, God said, you can look up at my firmament, you can look at the rivers, the valleys, the mountains, the streams, and if you know not anything else, you can know that no man put this together. And if no man put this together, there is an almighty creator. And at the end of this life, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto all men once to die. Luke 12:5 says, fear him who cannot just kill the body, but after killing the body can destroy you in hell. We all should fear some of the consequences of man. Here, if you get an IRS letter, and it says in all red, IRS audit, and before you open it up, you say, I don't care, and you throw it into the trash, I would say there's something wrong with you. You need to read that letter and be fearful of the consequences. If the police stop us, Brother Pope Joy, and they tell us that the SWAT team is coming, and that they are going to shoot us if we don't keep our hands on the steering wheel, and you're sitting up there texting, I'm going to be nudging at you and saying, Brother Fulgeroy, stop that right now. You heard what the man said. We need to stop in the name of the law and comply because I fear the consequences. If we fear earthly consequences through a right conception of our mind, how much more so should we fear heavenly consequences? In the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse 20, we see the children of Israel at the mount. The mount is Sinai, and God was instilling a concept of appreciation and reverence in His people. In Exodus 20:20, the sight is so great
that the Bible says, let's send Moses because we don't want to talk to God because we're fearful about dying. There's a thick cloud. There's a thick darkness. The Bible says in 20, Moses said unto the people, fear not, because God, even though this sight is terrible, even though this sight is serious, even though this sight is awesome, God is come to prove you, not kill you, that his fear may be before your faces, and that ye sin not. The proper appreciation and fear of God causes us to consider the manner in which we are leading our lives. It's very important that we understand Proverbs 15 and 3. It tells us that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. There's certain behavior that I won't even engage in to this day because I'm fearful of my father. My father's been dead for 11 years, but there's certain things I won't say and won't do for fear. I know it can't happen that he would come back and still discipline me. The concept of fear is a blessing if it's an appreciation of the reverence of what to do right. And we have to understand that God is operating through a peephole mentality. What do you mean, Mother French, a peephole mentality? A lot of people don't fear God because they can't see God. Well, just because you can't see God doesn't mean that God can't see you. A peephole mentality is if somebody rings your doorbell, brother, and you don't want them to know that you're there, you kind of tiptoe and don't make a lot of noise to the door, and you peep through, and they can't see you from the porch, but you can see them. And God, even though we can't see him, has an appreciation and a familiarity of not just everything we do, but everything we think. And the appreciation of the fearfulness of God is so strong. I remember when I was a young boy, they had what's called the Publisher's Clearinghouse. And the Publisher's Clearinghouse was a show. And Ed McMahon had the show. And sometimes Ed McMahon would go into very dangerous neighborhoods. And he would go on the tour. And he would go knocking very strongly in some rough neighborhoods. And the people would be angry and hostile and say, who's at my door? And then they would look through the people. And when they recognized Ed, and when they recognized all the dollar signs, not on those normal checks, Brother Raphael, they had those big, large checks. And when they saw what Ed McMahon had to offer, they instantaneously changed their tone. They changed their effect because they had an appreciation of how the gift that was on the other side of the door was going to imminently change their lives. The point that I'm making this evening is the gospel message, when we have the proper fear of the Lord, it can shift our paradigm. A shift in paradigm means a change immediately in mindset. I'm going to give you two quick shifts of paradigm that I experienced this past week before coming to San Angelo. San Angelo doesn't look like it has a lot of mass transportation. But in San Francisco, we have subways, we have all these other munis and cable cars. And I got off of work late one night, and I got on the subway. And on the subway, there was a man, and he had his headphones on. And he didn't want to be bothered, and he was reading his newspaper. And a younger man got on with three children. And you know how children can be unruly sometimes. And the man was kind of looking at his paper, not wanting to be bothered, and he had the affect of saying, can't you not keep your children in order? And it got so bad that he put his headphones on, and he took his paper down, and says, listen, please discipline your kids. And the man, I was just watching, the man said unto him, sir, I'm so sorry. I just have to tell you that they just found out that their mother died at the hospital 35 minutes ago. They were 7, 5, and 3, and they don't know how to handle it. Now this man, who was aggravated and irritated and angry, when he heard the compelling evidence
about the emotional state. He had a shift in paradigm. And now he's asking, is there anything I can do? Can I link you to some counseling? Because it had clicked and it had affected his heart by way of story to cause him to change in a new direction. The gospel message is so good pertaining to what God has done through the suffering of his son that it changes our paradigm. It changes our attitude. It changes our mindset. And we have an appreciation based on the fearfulness of God to respond to the gospel before it is everlasting too late. Quickly, in the book of 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, and verse number 3, David is described in verse number 1 as the great psalmist. The Bible is giving us the end of his life for a discussion of what the Holy Spirit is moving him to articulate. In Psalm 23 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." It's political season coming up. And I don't know what your political slant is, but I'm not a Hillary Clinton fan, and I'm not very, very crazy about Donald Trump either. And they say, "Brother friend, well, what are you going to do if such and such gets even? Are you going to move to a different country?" Absolutely not. Because my belief and my trust and my hope is not in any political candidate. My hope and trust is in Almighty God. I know that none of these candidates are going to be able to fix this nation's problem, because this nation's problem is not just deficit. It's not just political activity. This nation's primary problem is it does not have the proper fear towards Almighty God. And the rulers of this world have from a long time not had the fear of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 8, it talks about rulers. It talks about princes. It talks about how they don't know everything that the world thinks they know, Brother Pope Joy. If the president's schedule had gotten out and he was in San Angelo, then I think that this building would be completely packed because of his attendance. And we have to understand that we can't place too much credence in man. The Bible says if the rulers in that verse had known what they ought to have known, they would not have crucified the Son of God. They were supposed to rule based upon fear. The Bible says that fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge. And it's very interesting when Pilate had scourged Jesus, when he put a crown of thorns on Jesus, when he paraded Jesus, he asked, "What is this all about?" They said he ought to die, John 19, verse number 6 through 8, because he made himself the Son of God. And even wicked Pilate, when he heard that saying, he was the more afraid. In John 18:31, they were before Pilate, and they were asking Pilate to give consent to the death. And the reason why they were asking Pilate to give consent to the death is not that they didn't have the right to kill somebody, Brother Folesjoy. They had already beheaded John the Baptist. They had already attempted to stone Jesus for blasphemy in John 10:34. But what they were asking for was not a beheading. It was asking not for the concept of stoning. They were asking for a crucifixion. And the crucifixion was gruesome. And the crucifixion was full of agony. And in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and verse number 6, we see something so powerful about how the fear of the Lord is developed. In Proverbs 16:6, it says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." This morning we spoke from Hebrews 9:22, which says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Blood has to be shed so our sins can be purged. But it says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged."
And by the fear of the Lord, man departs from evil. Pilate began to inquire, who are you really? Are you making yourself a king? Jesus made it very clear in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my soldiers would fight. He was not here to establish an earthly kingdom. He had a far greater purpose of a spiritual kingdom to be established that will never have an end. The fear of the Lord, if we can have consequences in the government and in our earthly kingdoms, we can certainly develop the consequence of what it means to not be found in the eternity. Colossians 1:13 says we have been translated into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Jesus said in that next verse of John 18, verse number 37, He said, all that hear my voice shall know truth. That's how we know truth, hearing His voice. Pilate said, what is truth? And the reason why society is so immoral, the reason why society is so backwards, is because we don't have appreciation for what truth is all about. Even when it comes to something as basic as marriage, being between a man and a woman. You got your truth, they got their truth. But that's not the way truth has ever worked. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them by truth, thy word is truth. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted, after which you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. John 8:32 says that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Religious society is given lie after lie, and that's just how it is. So I don't want to tell it like it is. I want to tell you this evening like it was. How Jesus came, how He suffered, how He bled, how they led Him from trial to trial in the most unrighteous manner. The Bible says that the princes were supposed to fear God. But when Pilate heard that they were claiming that Jesus was the Son of God, he asked him, whence from art thou come? Jesus didn't even respond because he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Pilate got angry and said in John chapter 19, verse number 10 and following, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? Jesus said, you don't have any power except it be given from above. He who has delivered me in reference to Judas has the greater sin. From that point on, even wicked Pilate had a fear of God. He sought to release him. But Pilate ultimately consented to the crucifixion of Jesus because they said, whoever makes thyself aligned with Jesus will not be a friend of Caesar. So Pilate became more concerned with Caesar's consequences rather than the consequences of Almighty God. Matthew 10:28, fear not him who is able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to kill both the body and the soul. Only God Almighty. Moving quickly, the Bible gives us the imagery in the book of Psalm, the 130th division, and verse number 4, about why the gospel is used to develop the fear of God. Psalm 130 and verse number 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. God sent His Son to Calvary in order to facilitate forgiveness so that man could fear God, can appreciate God, can have respect and reverence for God. And that fear is what drives us to depart from iniquity. Proverbs 15, for your notes, 33 says that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. They couldn't even treat Christ humanely because of their hostility and their hatred towards the upright. And Christ is suffering in our stead, even though He is completely
completely innocent. And we can all understand outcries for justice when innocence is stripped. I was at Red Lobster last week, and a cutest little girl, she could have been about 3 to 4 years old, and she was a little bit playful, but she wasn't mischievous, and she was asking her parents, and then I guess the parent had a long day, and unfortunately took a backhand and slapped the child. And I saw the child's face just deteriorate, almost like innocence was being lost, like she couldn't understand why the child was being slapped by the parent. It was an abuse of power. It was an abuse of the authority of being a parent. And her innocency was stripped right in that instance. And the same fear of God should have transpired on the brutes and on the people and men breathing out cruelty against Jesus when they were striking him, when they were smiting him, when they blindfolded him, when they punched him, when they put the reed in his hand and struck him. There was no sense of justice for this innocent man. The reason why they treated him so cruelly is because the fear of God had not yet developed in their eyes. And God used the process of everything that Jesus suffered by way of crucifixion, the 6 hours of agony, the sun going black. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. And when he gave up the ghost, there was a great earthquake, Matthew 27:50. The rocks were torn in two. The Bible says that the centurion soldier articulated, "Surely this is the Son of God," and they all beat their breasts. And they all, Luke 23 and verse number 48, went home. The event of crucifixion is there to instill upon man the fear of God. There was a realization of who he was and what had transpired. And that's the basis of the good news that goes out about God giving us another opportunity to get our lives together. If the President of the United States was shot today, and we turned on CBS, and they just said the President was shot, and then they go back to regularly scheduled programming, chances are we're going to flip the channel. And we're going to flip the channel till we find out exactly what happened. Because this breaking news is so important, we want to be able to get the most cogent details of the story of what transpired. Simply telling you that Jesus died is not enough to be able to instill the fear of the Lord. I have to tell you that he was sent from above. I have to tell you that we are all from beneath. I have to tell you that he lived a completely sinless life. I have to tell you that he was lied about to fulfill Psalm 35 and verse number 11 and Psalm 47 and verse number 12. I have to tell you he was flogged and scourged and beaten and hung like a common criminal. And they did that to the only begotten Son of God. That's the gospel testimony. When they heard it, they were pricked in their heart. Why? They have the fear of the Lord. That's why if the gospel testimony can't develop the fear of God, there's no hope. If you're not moved by what God did through sending his Son, there is no other teaching, there is no other story, there is no other means of preaching to convict. This is the method by which God chose to save, through the foolishness of preaching. And it is proclaiming the story of the great goodness of Almighty God so we can finally learn how to respect him, how to revere him, and how to be fearful of him. When I say fearful, I'm not talking about phobia and dread. I'm talking about reverence, piety, gravity, and respect. I saw a child that just did not respect their parents. I was in Safeway. I don't know if I say you got the right Kroger here. And a child said this on the radio with other folks were one of three pebbles cereal. And the mother said, "No, you can't have three pebbles cereal." And so the child took out cereal, ripped it open, threw it down, and had a tantrum all over the ground. And the boy's name was Johnny. And she said, "Johnny, if you keep this up, you're going to get a timeout." I said, "Never mind the timeout. If Johnny keeps..."
We see Psalm 2 and verse number 11 about our reverence towards Almighty God. Psalm 2 and verse number 11, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Sounds a lot like Philippians 2 and 12. Work out your soul salvation with fear and with trembling. Hebrews 12 and 29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. Solomon's trying to connect us to the point of the fear of God. He said, let us hear the conclusion. Some of y'all say amen because you just like the word conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And you know, we get overly philosophical. We start pontificating intellectually. We get Shakespearean in our thought process. And we start saying to be or not to be, that is the question. That's not the question. The question is whether or not you're going to be saved. The question is whether or not you are going to be baptized. The question is whether or not you are going to be obedient. And the only means to be obedient is through the fear of God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the purpose of life? And what is my meaning? And how do I fulfill my meaning? You need to listen to what Solomon said through the Holy Spirit. The whole purpose of life is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. We see the Son of Man acquainted with grief, sorrow, beaten and stricken for our iniquity. He comes back in all power. With John's gospel, we see the account of Thomas. Thomas wasn't with the other ten. He said, y'all other ten are crazy. I'm not going to believe in him until I see where they put him by way of handprints with the nail, until I put my hand in his side. 8 days later, transpired, Jesus appeared to Thomas. He said, Thomas, look at my hands. Put your hands in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Why my Lord and my God? Thomas had a paradigm shift. He had the fear of God in his heart because he saw the power of the resurrection after understanding the fellowship of his suffering. Jesus did not let him off the hook that easy. He said, Thomas, the only reason why you believe is because you saw me. But blessed is he who hath not seen me, yet he still believes. Everybody now, under the sound of my voice, has not seen him. But we still believe based upon the sight in the Word of God. And we have to understand, some of you looking at me funny, well, Brother Brent, I saw on YouTube the crucifixion of Jesus. No, you just saw that silly Mel Gibson movie. You've never seen the agony of the actual crucifixion. But we see the agony only through the Word of God. And only through the Word of God can we develop faith. And the faith that is given is because we have a fear of the consequences of eternity. And we realize the lengths, the measures, and the extension that the great God of heaven has sent. So that we can be saved. And if we reject this message, there's eternal consequences, and we should be fearful of an eternity separated from Almighty God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The preaching of God is the foolishness. For the Bible says that the foolishness of God is above the wisdom of man. It is the story of the gospel, the account of the report. Jesus led, beaten, bloody, abandoned, betrayed, lied on, hung on a cross, suffering for hours and hours, being stripped. If I preach for 6 hours, the Pope would never invite me back. I say, brother, you tell the Pope, you know, that preaching was up way too long. That was 6 hours. Well, if 6 hours is too long to be preaching, then 6 hours should certainly be too long for the Savior to suffer. And the only reason he didn't come down and save himself was because he loved us so. And that love, and that action, and that conduct, and that behavior, it instills the fear of the Lord in us. In Revelation 21
confess, and I'm too nervous to get baptized. You ought to be nervous about what will happen if you don't. Because we serve a right, we serve a just God, and we need to get back to proclaiming it just like it was. The it is the gospel. You come here, Acts 15:7-8, and you come believe. The Bible says we are to believe, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. That sight was so terrible, Moses said, I did exceedingly quick. That's how powerful the sight of Sinai was. Those who disobeyed Sinai, they were cast about with darts. They were stoned. The Bible says they died before two or three witnesses. And it says that the blood of the covenant is an even more holy thing in the New Testament. And that is how God is instilling the fear of Him in us. In many other words, did Peter exhort on that day of Pentecost, but the Bible describes it in some, save yourself from this unformed generation. If that generation was wicked, you can only imagine how wicked this current generation is. Because there is no fear of God in society. But through Peter's preaching, he said you can turn your back on that wicked generation. And through my little preaching this evening, you can also learn what it means to turn your back on this wicked generation. You can be saved. You come repenting. Repenting because of your reverence towards God. Repenting because you've been pricked with the story of the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. The Bible says that he rose again on the third day through the power of God. That's when Thomas saw him. The Bible says he was seen alive for 40 days. He stepped on a cloud, Acts 1:9. He was taken up out of their sight by way of ascension. The Bible says the 11 were looking up. An angel from heaven had to come down and said, ye men of Galilee, why stare ye up in amazement? The same way he went up is the same way he's coming down. And when he comes back down, his life is going to be over. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with the clouds. And what we ought to be the most fearful of is the outcome and the state of dying in our sin. Because Jesus said, if you die in your sin, John 8:21, then where I am, you cannot come. You know, I'm fearful about things on work, and I'm fearful about reviews, and I'm fearful about other things in life. And sometimes we get fearful at the doctor's office with health condition. We get fearful about the outcome of our family. But the main thing I'm fearful of is spending eternity with our God. And we can rectify that concern right now. You can go away rejoicing, having nothing to fear if you give Him your life. You come down confessing of your sins. Repenting of your sins, rather, confessing the sweetest name on mortal tongue. Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before man, him shall I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And you emulate the gospel. The Bible says we have been baptized into his death, Romans 6:3. 1 Peter 3:21, the life figure wearing the baptism, even now doth also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, you can take a shower at your house. But it's an answer of a good conscience unto God by the resurrection. What does the resurrection have to do with it? If we have therefore been planted in the likeness of his death, Romans 6:4, we shall also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. The Bible says he was crucified in weakness, but he was raised in the power of God. We crucify the old man down in the water. We are raised through the power of God, and we are raised with a new appreciation, with the primary and principal thing being the fear of the Lord. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to respond to the gospel message because you are not yet a member of the Church of Christ, the only church you can read about in your Bible, we are going to extend that opportunity here for you this evening. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you have gone astray and you need the prayers of the saints, the Bible says that we are to step out on faith, have courage, knowing that the fervent prayer of the righteous is availing much. Again, we want you to appreciate what the fear of God is all about. God is instilling that fear through the blessing of his gospel message. It is for you to respond. It is for you to obey. I will be standing right here. realize that your sin needs to be washed away, if you realize that you need to be added to the church of Christ before it's everlasting too late, why don't you step out on faith? Why don't you come down a pew? Why don't you give me your hand? Why don't you confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue? We will put you in the water. The Lord will add you to the church, mercy and truth, and then you can depart from evil with the fear of the Lord. We're going to sing that song of invitation right now as we begin to stand in the record.